Turn with me this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing this morning as we open your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scripture to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive it. I thank you for it. Amen. To everything there is a season. I think this morning perhaps the season of daylight savings time may have been in effect. This passage of scripture became real popular back in the 60s, when in 1965 a group called the Byrds recorded it. The lyrics were written primarily by Solomon. A fellow by the name of Pete Seeger stuck in a couple of things about 5 or 6 years earlier. But that's how it became popular, and there were people that were running around. They were excited that pop music was including the scriptures, but they also thought that the words turn, turn, turn were a part of the scriptures. What Solomon is doing in this passage is expressing the sovereignty of God. He's telling people that God has placed an order and oversees that order. In the Westminster Confession, the third chapter, the first section, says, God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. And in the 31st Psalm, it says, our times are in God's hands. The first verse declares, to everything there is a season. There is an appointed occasion. There is a determined time. Now, things go on, and sometimes we don't understand them. We shake our heads. We can't quite grasp, why can these things happen? Why is it that a severe storm will run through and lives will be lost? Why is it that a young child is diagnosed with a terminal disease? Why is it that you're minding your own business, driving down a highway, and a truck pulls out in front of you? Why do those things happen? We shake our heads, we say we don't know, and we don't. But God does. He is sovereign over all of these things. There are no such things in life as accidents. They're just things we don't know about. God has ordained our lives. And we have to be reminded in these difficult times, in these times that we question, that God does these things for his glory. And he has ordained the season. He has ordained the time. And also, as his child, whatever the situation, we will not be abandoned by him. There is a season, and there is a time for every purpose under heaven. It's important that we remember that the purposes of men are ordered to accomplish the purpose of God. Now, we can sit back and we can say, God can do whatever God wants to do, and that is absolutely true. Because of His sovereignty, because of His authority, because of His power, God can do whatever God wants to do anytime He wants to do it. But God uses people. God's purposes are accomplished through people who yield and people who are obedient to Him. So I wonder if it isn't rather arrogant on the part of men to presume that there could be anything outside of the jurisdiction of the Almighty. A time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born. God created life. And within His creation, He created the means necessary to make life continue. Human beings reproduce when two microscopic cells unite and they form a new life. And through God's miraculous work, once that happens in about 36 weeks, give or take, a mother gives birth to a newborn. And everything is new, especially for that child. That child has enjoyed probably the best life it's ever going to know. It's completely safe, warm, fed whenever it's required to be fed. Hasn't got a care in the world. Once it makes its grand entrance into this world, all bets are off. Things change. Things are new. What do you mean that I have to wear a diaper? I haven't worn a diaper for the last 9 months. It's been okay. What do you mean that I actually have to make a noise in order for my mother to know that I'm hungry? She hasn't had to do that before. Things are new. Things change. The birth of a child is truly an amazing thing. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. There is a time to be born, and there's a time to die. You see, Adam sinned. Adam had the best life ever. I mean, really. He was put in a garden to work in a garden that had no weeds. He didn't have to worry about running out with a garden hose and watering anything. It was all taken care of. Basically, he had to go out and see what looked good to eat that day. Tough job. But that was his thing. And you understand that Adam only had one law? Now, if you've ever looked at the laws of this nation, or even this state, you know, you got a book that's 3 feet high. And people, you know, this is an election season, and people are elected promising to go to Washington and make more laws. And they feel like they're not doing their job unless they are making laws. Adam only had one measly little law to obey. And since Adam didn't know sin, he was a perfectly obedient son. How difficult is that going to be? All God said was, just don't eat from that tree. Everything else is yours. But Adam, he had to have that one too. We always want what we're told we can't have. And Adam had to have that tree. And the promise to Adam was, in the day that you eat, The day that you take of that tree, you will die. And he did. Not physically. But the relationship that he had with Almighty God was severed. He sinned. He spit in the face of the Almighty. And because of Adam's fall, all of his posterity would die. All of his descendants would die. So we are born with, the little child doesn't know, but the profound knowledge that we will one day cease to exist in this world. As it says in Hebrews 9, it is appointed unto everyone one time to die, and after that, they'll face a judgment. Our entrance into this world and our exit from this world is fixed by God. We see a newscast. We read a newspaper. We see, there was a terrific accident, and two teenagers are killed in a car accident. And people will moan, and they'll say, oh, that's a shame they died so young, well before their time. But according to the sovereignty of God, they died exactly when they were supposed to, according to the time that he ordained. We can't understand that. Because from our perspective, we expect little children to grow into old people. But God does not have that plan for each of us. He has appointed a time to be born, and a time to die. He says there's a time to plant. God has decreed the seasons. Some people think the four seasons are a great work by Vivaldi. Some people think they're associated with Frankie Valli. But God created four seasons in our life, and they renew every year. Every year, like clockwork, you'll have spring, followed by summer, and autumn, and winter. Each season may not be severe, but each season is sure. And we're approaching the springtime of the year. Next Sunday officially becomes spring, according to somebody. And farmers are planting, they're plowing, they're doing the things that they need to do to put in a crop. And if you haven't got one yet, you've probably got 12 seed catalogs from somebody saying, look at all the beautiful things that you can grow. And I look at that and I said, no, I can't. I told you, the one thing I saw this year that most intrigued me was these little strawberries that taste like pineapples. They're white. They look like strawberries, but they're white. And they taste like pineapples. So I've been told. I never had one. I don't know if you can grow those around here, but somebody with a green thumb should try. That would not be me. But it is the desire of people at this time of year to plant something. It is a desire to see something grow. With the hope that come the fall, there's a harvest. There's something to be shown for the work that was applied. Some people are successful every year. Some people not so much. But God has ordained, God is sovereign over the times, and they reoccur just as they are supposed to do. He said there's a time to kill. And we might ask ourselves, how can this be? Doesn't the Decalogue tell us that you shall not kill? It says you shall do no murder. But there is a time to kill. Trust me, if you want a chicken dinner, the chicken better submit. It's awfully difficult to try and eat a chicken dinner that is running from you. Civil magistrates have been given the authority, indeed the duty, of exercising capital punishment. The 13th chapter of Romans. What does the civil magistrate do? He wields the sword to execute wrath on evildoers. On evildoers. When government becomes perverted, we see him taking that sword and wielding it against the good. And they will answer to God for it. But that's his job. We may kill an enemy in a lawful war. We are not held, we are not accountable for murder in that situation. We may kill in self-defense. If someone is coming after you with the obvious intention of taking your life, you have a right to defend yourself, even if that means killing them. If someone you see is coming after a child or an elderly person who is incapable of caring for themselves, and you have the right, it is lawful to defend them. And you may take the life of one who is trying to take the life of another in that way. Some versions render this, there's a time to wound, because it's followed by, on the other side, by a time to heal. Matthew Poole said, when the one who seemed to be mortally wounded shall be healed and restored, that's the time. We understand that when one breaks an arm, if it's set properly, after a period of time, the arm becomes as good as new once it's strengthened up. There is a time to heal. When there is a rift between people, there needs to be a time to heal. And it is so. There's a time to break down and a time to build up. Sometimes, in God's plan, destruction is decreed in order to build something new. If God would bless us, I pray this way. If God would bless us with the finance, I would see this building tore down and something new replace it. Every time, and there's rain in the forecast for the next week or so. Every time, it's like, come on, God. Why do you put this burden and then not provide the means to make it so? These are the questions I ask. Jeremiah the prophet was told he needed to go do something. He said the directive that he was given was to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down. And then to build and to plant. We remove what is insufficient. We remove what is devastating to the cause of Christ. And we build up. There's a time to weep. And there are plenty of occasions in life for weeping. Some people cry at the drop of a hat. We were in wife and I think we were in the store. Were we in a store? I don't know if we were in a store or a restaurant. But somewhere, there's this little kid just went off. I mean, the kid was screaming bloody murder because he couldn't have what he wanted. And his father, I presume it was his father, took him out and said, I'm sorry, it hit the floor, you can't have it. And the kid's just crying and crying and crying. But there are legitimate times for weeping. You may find out that it's you diagnosed with some illness that causes you a moment of weeping. We shed tears when we hear of the loss of a life. When we have friends and have built true and dear relationships, and those friendships fail, it's a time for weeping. There's a time for weeping when we consider the corruption of our governments. There's a time for weeping when we look about the world that we live in and see corruption in the church of a holy God. These things ought not be. And there's a time for weeping. There are times when we will mourn. And there are times when we will dance. The fact that we're human, and we come into situations where a loved one has passed away, there's a legitimate time for mourning. But the mourning can't last. There are some folks that I know, they're dear people. They're, from a human perspective, we can say that they're good people. But they had a loss of life in their family several years ago now. But if you walk into their home to this day, there's a shrine to the one who's passed away. And there's a constant acknowledgement. That's wrong, folks. We mourn, but we mourn for a time, and then we're done. There's a time for that mourning to end. What did the psalmist say? Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing for me. Thou, Almighty God, hast put off my sackcloth. So there's a time for our mourning to end. He's also said that there's a time for laughter and a time for dancing. And sometimes it's the dancing that will produce the laughter. A few years ago, my wife bought me a present. She bought me dancing lessons at the Fred Astaire studio. And let me tell you, it was kind of cool. I really liked it. Except I started having hip problems. It was a lot of fun, as long as nobody was watching me. See? When people watched me, then I figured that produced laughter. So I wasn't too much into that. The thing is that whenever we get into the situation of mourning or weeping, we want to turn to God. We want to look to God always as our source of comfort. And in Him, we can find a source of joy. And Almighty God is our joy, and we can laugh, and we can dance. Sing a little bit if you want. There's a time to cast away stones, from your fields or your places where it's hurtful. And there's a time to gather those stones together, to build walls, to build foundations. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. It's hard to believe it's been this long ago. Man, I'm getting redundant with that, but things are hitting me this morning. It's like how time passes. But it's been 8 years almost General Assembly in Chattanooga, where we left. And we left suddenly, and we had a brief meeting, and then there was a break. And the brothers there came to meet with us before we went out. And there was this big hug-a-thon. And, you know, I said, oh, you know, brother, we love you. We're going to miss you, whatever kind of a thing. All they had to do was just not be so difficult about a certain issue. There's a time to embrace, and there's a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to gain, and a time to lose. God has providentially ordained seasons of prosperity, as well as seasons of loss. And those times of prosperity are necessarily financial prosperity. There are times of prosperity when we enjoy the love of one another. And times that are we call really rich in fellowship. And then there are times that are not so much. There are times of loss. There is a time to keep. When what we've got is useful and our keeping it isn't in violation of our conscience, there are times to keep. But then there are times to throw away, to cast away. Some folks are hoarders. Some folks can't throw anything away. There's going to be some value in it someday. Nah. There are times to throw away. You ever see the pictures of these people who just will not throw anything away and you can barely find a path through their house? They got papers and garbage and all kinds of things just stacked up. They can't throw it away. There are times to throw away. Once upon a time, early in your faith, you may have acquired some tracts by Jack Chick. If you still have those, now is the time to throw away. They're garbage. There was a time when to save the lives of a ship's crew, Jonah insisted that he be thrown away, that he be cast away. There are those times. There's a time to tear, as men would do in times of great grief, sorrow, where they would tear their garments and throw dirt on their heads. There's a time to tear, but there's also a time to sow, a time to undo, to repair the things that have been damaged. There's a time for silence and a time to speak. And we need to have the wisdom to know the difference. We don't always have to have something to say. And sometimes we need to say something. We just need to know what's what. There's a time to love and a time to hate. There's a time for affection. And there is a time to absolutely despise the sins that bear up in our souls. There's a time to hate the lusts or anything at all that come between us and God. We can say, well, look, this is not a problem. I can participate in that. I can go to this meeting. I can go here. I can go listen to that or this. And if it takes us from God, We ought to hate it because our life is in Him. And anything that is not giving life is taking it away. And we should hate those things. There's a time for war, and every day we encounter it. We are in a war against the world, against our flesh, and against the devil. And we get to get up every day and do battle. Some days the battle is intense. Some days not so much. But there's not a day that goes by where we don't have an encounter with the world, the flesh, or the devil. And we must do battle in those instances. There are times when nations go to war, when nations do battle. And in just wars, those are times where you go and you fight. But thankfully, blessedly, it's not always a time for war. There's a time for peace. We talked a little bit last week about being peacemakers. But thank God that there is a time for quietness, a time where our minds can just wind down and we can just contemplate and meditate upon the giver of life, upon Almighty God and the goodness of His Son Jesus, who loves us. There's a time for peace, the psalmist said in the 46th psalm, a time when He makes wars to cease. We do not usually look forward to our passing from this life. We usually do anything and everything we can to delay that event. But when He's given us the time to die, He's given us the time for the greatest peace we've ever known. He makes wars to cease. In Isaiah, the 54th chapter, he says, "My kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed." God has a covenant with His people. It's an everlasting covenant, and it's a covenant that says we will have peace that endures. And He said in that same chapter that great shall be the peace of your children. We think about that when we consider not only our actual children, but the children in the faith, children of the kingdom of God. Great shall be the peace of your children. Close with just one more scripture from John's Gospel. Jesus said, "The hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Our faith is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our peace is in Jesus Christ, who has given it to us. Thank Him for it. Let's pray.